And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, and then a brief prayer. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Let's pray briefly. Lord Jesus, would you rend the heavens and come down upon us right now? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come down on the preacher and on everyone here, that you would enable us to understand your word and the preacher to preach your word, that you would enlighten our minds. You would enlarge our hearts, that you would loosen our tongues to give praise to you. And Lord, if there are any here tonight who are still deceived by the deceitfulness of sin as unbelievers, we pray that you would do your great regenerating work in their hearts. And Lord, it is also possible that there are Christian people here tonight who are in the midst of deception at this very moment. And Lord, only you know. I don't know, but you do. So Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus. We're not interested in my observations on news, sports, or weather. We want to hear your word. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, about 49 A.D., the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he heard the Macedonian call, come over here and help us. So he made his way for the first time into Europe, Macedonia, northern Greece. You read about it in Acts chapter 16. And as was Paul's custom, he went out and he evangelized. Paul did not sit in a coffee shop waiting for people to come to him. He did not get a gym membership and hang out with people for a year or two and then get around to sharing Jesus. Paul didn't have time for that. Paul went out. God opened the heart of Lydia to believe. The household believed. Then he goes on to the little slave girl who's demon-possessed. We're not told that she was converted, but demons were cast out. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. We're not told. Then he went to the Philippian jailer. Of course, you know, after he had done his work through God's grace on the slave girl, that he was thrown into prison. He's praising the Lord. The earthquake comes. He's in there with all these criminals. They've been hearing Paul and Barnabas preach all night long. And when the earthquake comes, the jailer is very concerned. Now, they've all left. I'm going to have to commit suicide. And I love this. It says in the inside, when it's all dark, we're all here. Listen, if you're a criminal and there's an earthquake and the gates open, you're out of there. So why did they stay? Well, no doubt they've been converted too, at least deeply affected by the gospel. So Paul was used of God in a great way there in Philippi. Then he goes to Thessalonica. The same thing happens. Then in Berea. Then he makes his way down to Athens. You know, the center of Greek thought. All the philosophers, the Areopagus. There was a few people converted, but not many. Then Paul makes his way down to Achaia, to the city of Corinth, which at that time was already five times the size of Athens. It was a major port city. It was filled with Greeks and Romans. And the Greeks worshiped the goddess Aphrodite and Poseidon, which were really androgynous deities, as it were. And Aphrodite was the goddess of fertility. And what came with that is all manner of sexual perversion, bestiality, homosexuality, you name it. That was going on in the name of the worship of Aphrodite. They also had there at that time this cult of Issus, which was a cult of wisdom, and then a cult of Mithras, which was a cult of mystery. And all of this is going on. And Paul, the great apostle, the bold, mighty preacher of the gospel, was afraid. What? Yeah, that's what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And in Acts chapter 18, he's so stressed out by the whole scene, the Lord Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't be afraid any longer. Go on preaching the gospel. No one in this city will harm you or attack you. I love that because notice the Lord Jesus gives him a qualifier. Now, nobody in this city, Paul, is going to beat you up. I didn't say about what might happen in other places. But here you're going to be okay. Keep on preaching the word, for I have many people in this city. And God began to do a great work amongst these pagan, Roman, Greek, idol worshippers steeped in fornication, bestiality, polygamy, homosexuality, and every kind of other perversion you can possibly imagine. Then Paul leaves. He makes his way back up through Macedonia. He stops off briefly on his way back to Antioch at Ephesus, but then quickly he goes back to Ephesus, where his third missionary journey begins. And this is about 55 AD now, some 5 or 6 years after he's been at Corinth. And he starts to get word. We got problems back in Corinth. We got problems with division. We got problems with favoritism. We've got problems of people. They want to know whether we can eat things sacrificed to idols. People have questions about divorce, marriage, and remarriage. They've got questions about spiritual gifts. You know, these people were pagans. They're involved in all kind of ecstatic utterances. And so, and besides that, Paul, we got another major problem. We got people in the church who are in incestuous relationships. Not only that, we've got people in the church, Paul, that have made profession. They have been baptized. They're in church. And now, Paul, we're beginning to realize there's some adultery going on. There's fornication going on. There's homosexuality going on, Paul. That's what they used to do. Now they're back at it. We got drunkenness, we got revelry, we got reviling, we got all kind of stuff going on, Paul. What do we need to do? Help us out here, Paul. So Paul takes up his pen. Actually, he didn't write anything except the salutation. He had an amanuensis. Paul's writing, is dictating his letters. That always amazes me off the top of his head. This amazing man with his Greek, the intricacies of the Greek language. So he's dictating the letter and he's taking up one of these issues after another. Now we come to chapter 6. And he's going to address the issue of sexual sin and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness and all these other things. He's going to take up his pen. He's going to address this issue. And that's where we are now. So here he is in verse 9. He's again writing to the church. He's not writing to people out there in the pagan world. He's writing to people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who have come out of those lifestyles, and now they're in the church, but now some of them apparently are going back to it. So now what is the great apostle going to say to these people in this context? Notice in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, now, Paul, we know that's true of these pagan people that we see all around Corinth. No doubt about it, Paul. That's a no-brainer. We get it. But Paul's after something else. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Again, remember the context. He's not talking to people out there who've never entered the church. He's not talking about people out there who've never made a decision, have never been baptized. That's not his audience. His audience is those who have been affected by the gospel to some degree or another. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. He's giving here statements of people. This is what they do. This is who they are. This is their lifestyle. He says there are fornicators, there are adulterers, there are homosexuals, there are effeminate, there are drunkards, there are covetous people, there's liars, there's swindlers, there's all kinds of people out there who are doing these particular things. Do not be deceived. Don't you dare let the devil deceive you. These people, even though they may have been in the church and made a decision, if that is their lifestyle, then they are not going to make it to heaven. Well, now hold on, Paul. Later on, you're going to write in Romans that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, once saved, always saved. Yeah, that's true. Absolutely, that's true. But at the same time, he's taking up this issue. Now, let's look at these words briefly. The unrighteous, that's kind of a summary term, right? An unrighteous person is a lawless person, somebody who's not obeying the law of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ. The kingdom of God ultimately is being in the presence of Jesus in heaven. They're not going to make it. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, those outside of marriage engage in sexual sin. Idolaters, those who are going back to the worship of Isis or Mithras or Poseidon or Aphrodite. Nor adulterers, those who are married having someone else. Nor effeminate. Now, this is an interesting word. Literally, the word means fine, as in fine or dainty clothing. It's used that way in Matthew chapter 11, where it speaks of men in palaces with fine clothing. Literally, that's what it means. But it also has the context, and you might have to use your imagination just a little bit here. But this is the word that's used of the passive one in the male homosexual act. This is the receiver of the act itself. The effeminate and the homosexual, the literal word, the Greek word for homosexual means one who lies with a man as one lies with a woman. That's the idea. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor those who are revile, you know, wild people, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, Paul uses also another idea. He says, These are lawless, rebellious people. These are ungodly. These are sinners. These are unholy and profane. These are the ones who kill their fathers and mothers, who are murderers. These are immoral men. What's this now? Homosexuals, kidnappers, perjurers, and liars. That's pretty strong language. He's putting the homosexual in there with the murderer, and the kidnapper, and the perjurer, and the immoral man. In the Greek word, there's porneia. He's putting these all together. And now in our culture today, Homosexuality is beginning to be, not beginning, it is, a very accepted way of life. But the Bible sees it very differently. The Bible sees it as utter perversion. The Bible in no way condones this sort of behavior. He again says, do not be deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care how good you feel about yourself. I don't care that you think you've had a wonderful relationship with Jesus. If you are living that lifestyle, if you are in your desires living in that lifestyle, even though you may not act on that particular sin, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. You're not going to make it. But thanks be to God, he does not stop there. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were justified. You were sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Here's the one thing I want you to know. When you leave here tonight, remember this one thing, and when you get up in the morning, I want you to remember this one thing. You may not remember a lot of what I said, but here it is. You can't miss it, right? It's right there in the text. Here it is, the one thing. Do not be deceived. You see, the Bible is replete with warnings against being deceived. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you come into this place. Do not embrace deceptive words. You will say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What's going on there? Jeremiah is writing and preaching to the recalcitrant, rebellious southern kingdom of Judah. He's been warning them. He starts about 630 AD. He's warning them 50 times. He says in the book of Jeremiah, turn away from your sin. Come back to Yahweh, the great lover of your souls. Amend your ways. Don't trust in deceptive words, the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. We have the temple that David made. We're special. We're God's chosen people. God loves us. God would not judge us. Yeah, you know, we got a few little problems going on here. You know, we're sort of idolatrous and so forth. But basically, we're pretty good people. And you know, God is in the forgiveness business. So God's going to forgive us. We are His people. We're the apple of His eye. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah says, do not trust in deceptive words. And again, right here, 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. How about Ephesians 5? This you know for certain, with certainty, that no immoral or any pure, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with these words. For the wrath of God is coming upon you. He's speaking to people in the church. You know, they tasted of the glory of God. Do not be deceived by these words. But an even more detailed warning is in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. For you shall know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thistles, nor figs from thorn bushes, are they? A good tree does not produce bad fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. A tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you shall know them by their work, by their fruits. He's speaking there, of course, about false prophets. We have false prophets today who tell people, yeah, you can continue to have this homosexual, erotic nature in you and still call yourself a Christian. Even though you don't act upon it, your identity, your orientation, you say, is that you're a homosexual, and that's what these false prophets are saying. Beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. Then he goes on and he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they are the ones who will enter into heaven. Not everyone who says, he goes on to say, you will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out many demons? Have we not performed miracles? And Jesus says, I will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What an amazing, daunting, awful word to hear. Depart from me. Yeah, I know you cast out demons, you perform miracles and all of these things, but I don't even know who you are. You must go into outer darkness. That is a severe warning that he gives. And he goes on to say that those who hear my word and act upon them are like a man who builds his house on a rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and the house stood, for it was founded on the rock. Those who hear my words and do not act upon them, they'll build their house on sand. The rains come, the floods came, the winds blew to beat against the house, and the house fell, and great was its fall. That's how Jesus ends this masterful Sermon on the Mount. He's giving them a warning. The Bible is replete with warnings to those who have made a profession. Yes, of course, it warns people outside the church as well, for sure. But we're talking now about these people who are coming and listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. These are the people Paul's written to in Colossae and Ephesus. And then in Hebrews, it says, there must be no impure or immoral man like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Though you know he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. The Bible is replete with warnings. Do not be deceived. But we know people are deceived all the time. Esau was deceived. The people in Judah, in the nation of Judah in the day of Jeremiah was deceived. The people in Corinth were deceived. The people in Ephesus were deceived. The people Jesus is preaching to, no doubt many of them were deceived. Judas was deceived. On and on and on it goes. Do not be deceived. Which begs a question, doesn't it? Well, how do I know I'm not being deceived? The answer to that is found in verse 11. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the three parts of the gospel right here. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take out the heart of stone or replace it with the heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk after my commandments so that you might obey my ordinances. What you have there is the threefold gospel. You have regeneration, you have justification, and you have sanctification. I will submit to you that part of the problem we have today is we're not preaching a full gospel. We preach justification. Now, it, of course, is a wonderful doctrine. In no way do I want to mitigate or take away from that glorious justification by faith only doctrine. It is magnificent. However, it is not the full gospel. We have people today in our churches who have made that decision. They feel really good about Jesus taking away their shame and their guilt. But they persist in pornography. They persist in adultery. They persist in fornication. They persist in homosexuality. They persist in being a ripoff artist in business. On and on and on it goes. My dear friends, if you're born again, your heart changes. He takes out the heart of stone that loves sin and hates God and gives you a heart that loves God and hates sin. Regeneration. And then sanctification. Because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 36 says, you can obey the commandments of God. Peter puts it this way, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. So here it is in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Think Titus chapter 3. By the washing of what? Regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it is, regeneration. When God does a saving work in your heart, as He did in Laura, what He does is He takes out the rebellious heart. I like to call it the cobra heart, a spitting cobra that tries to spit poison in the eyes of the people of Kenya and Uganda in order to demobilize you and then to bite you or whatever. That's what they do. And that's how people are. That's how you were until God converted you. You were a spitting cobra. You were spitting venom at God and at other people. Those people yesterday were spitting cobras, spitting, spewing vitriol and hatred. We didn't put those people down. We're just preaching Jesus. That's what happens when you're not born again. You have that spitting cobra heart, and regeneration means that God in a supernatural way takes it out. Takes it out and gives you a heart, the heart of Jesus, that loves God and hates sin. You now have the capacity, because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's what's got to happen, and that's what's largely missing in the whole argument today in the evangelical and reformed church. We got all these people with all these problems, and they'll say, well, I've never known anybody that's ever changed. That's because they're not born again. I know lots of people like Laura and I, and y'all do too, who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people are false teachers. Well, I've never seen anybody change. They're deceiving people. They're instruments of the devil himself. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You now have the power to walk in His ways. And you've been justified. You've been declared not guilty. He takes your sins away as far as the east is from the west. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes, that glorious doctrine of justification. You get the heart of Jesus in regeneration. You get the righteousness of Jesus in justification. You get the holiness of Jesus in sanctification. That's what He is. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 it says, He is our sanctification. You don't have it in yourself. You're not holy in yourself. It's holiness is from Jesus Christ Himself. And Hebrews 12 again says, without holiness, without the sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Do not be deceived. But there's another way. So the point is this, that if you're born again, you might be deceived for a short period of time, but you will come back. God will take you to the woodshed. He'll chastise you. He'll discipline you. He'll slap you up around beside the head, and He'll get your attention, and you will come back. Because you have the heart of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit and conviction works on you. Think of it like this. 1 John 3, it says, beloved, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. By this we will know we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. What's that mean? Before you were converted, before God began to draw you by the work of the Holy Spirit, you were involved in your lifestyle, whatever it was, and you didn't care one bit about it. It didn't bother you at all. And you'd hear these preachers and you'd mock them because you weren't the least bit concerned. And you thought you were right. You thought they were all bigots, religious bigots or whatever. But when the Holy Spirit began to work on you, and when you were born again, then you were under conviction, then the Word of God began to make sense to you. Then the Word would pierce your heart and your mind, and you couldn't live long that way. So you'd go back to Jesus and you would repent. Yeah, you might go a few days wandering away from Him. We've all done that. But you will come back, and the Word of God begins to pierce your heart and convict you and draw you back and cause you to walk after Him in holiness. The unbeliever, on the other hand, even if he's in the church, he's not bothered at all by the Word. Again, in 1 John, your heart condemns you. That's a good thing. How do you know you're in Christ? The Holy Spirit works you over. Your heart is condemned from time to time. And of course, in our culture, oh, that's a horrible thing to say that to some Christian, you're condemned. No, you're not condemned to hell, but He condemns you. He convicts you. Why? Because He loves you, and because you have the mind of Christ and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and drawing you back. By this we know we are of Him, because He convicts us. That's how you know. So, two types of deception here, possibly, tonight. It may be that you're here tonight. You say, man, you know, I thought I was a Christian. But, you know, I've been living in dishonesty, cheating people. I'm hooked on porn. I got this going. I got that going. And, you know, it's never really bothered me. I've kind of convinced myself it's okay. Well, I would say that at the very least, you're in serious trouble. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you might be a believer. And you might be being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And if that's the case, there's a remedy, my dear friends. And I love to say, there's always hope in Jesus. Always hope in Jesus. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the Spirit of our God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He changes people. How do you overcome the deceitfulness of the devil? You remember in Matthew 7, right before what I just quoted to you a moment ago, Jesus is now summarizing all that He's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many of those who find it. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow that leads to life, and fear those who find it. Here it is. There's only two roads in this world. There's only two gates and two roads. There are people in this world who are on the broad road. There might be 8 or 10 lanes wide. There might be a lane of nominal Christianity. There might be a lane of Islam. There might be a lane of Buddhism. There might be a lane of animism, materialism, whatever it is. All these lanes, and there's people filling up their lanes, and it's very, very broad, and it's all going in the same direction, and everybody's feeling really good about themselves. Yeah, okay, I'm not a Buddhist, but that's okay for you. I'm a Muslim, but that's okay. You can be an animist. It doesn't matter. We're all in this together, and we're all having a big time, and we're all going on the broad road. How do you get on the broad road? You go by the broad gate. How do you get the broad gate? You just live. That's how. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what way, how you believe. You're on the broad road if you go through the broad gate. You just live. There you are. And you feel good about yourself. It always reminds me when you're going down the interstate and you see a cattle car. You got all these cattle in there and they got their feed, you know. They got some water. And it's a nice May day. It's not too hot. And the wind's kind of wafting through the truck there. And I can just imagine the cow saying, you know, our master sure is good to us. Look, we just got it made, you know. Got plenty of food, nice day. He's taking us on a fun trip. You know where they're going, right? They're going to the slaughter. That's where they're going. Enter by the broad gate. For the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many of those who find it. What is that destruction, my dear friends? Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus develops, further develops, enhances the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of hell, the lake of fire. Jesus, this meek, mild Jesus, talks more of hell than he does heaven. He's trying to warn people, flee from the wrath of God which is coming and believe on me, that's your only hope. If you're on that broad road, it doesn't matter what lane you're in, you're going to destruction. And what is that destruction? And you might be here tonight in the same situation. It means that when you die, you're going to hell. No ifs, ands, or buts, you're going to hell. And you know it. You know it's real. Oh, no, no, no. There's no hell. God wouldn't do that. Well, yeah, he would. He does. The Bible's quite clear. It's appointed for men once to die, then comes the judgment. Those people without Jesus die, and they go straight to hell. Their souls know exactly where they are. They're in a place of conscious, endless torment. And as I often say, as bad as that is, and it's horrible beyond our imagination, those people in hell right now would give everything they have if they could stay in hell another million years. What? What do you mean? Oh, yeah, yeah. They much prefer hell to that day. Whoa. What's that day? I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the souls of those who had died. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And each one was judged according to his deeds, according to things that are written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And each one was judged according to his deeds. And death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire, which has brimstone. And this is the second death. Those in hell know that one day they will stand before God and they will give an account. They will be judged. First of all, Romans chapter 2, their thoughts will be judged. Every single thought they've ever had. Every corrupt, lascivious, idolatrous, wicked, vile thought, prideful thought, whatever it is, they're all going to stand before him, and Jesus Christ, who has eyes as a flame of fire, is going to judge every one of them, unbeliever, according to their thoughts. Now when he's through doing that, according to Matthew chapter 12, he's going to judge them. Every careless word will be judged. Every swear word, every gossip word, every blasphemous word, every prideful word, every arrogant word, every word of putting somebody down who looked different than them, all of those, they're going to be judged, their words. And then, according to Revelation chapter 20, they'll be judged according to their deeds. Everything they did. How does it stack up with the law of God? Not only those things they should not have done, but those things they should have done, but they did not do. And at that moment, as they stand before God, they're going to hear the words they knew were coming, but have been dreading as long as they've been in hell. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the everlasting fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the end of those on the broad road. It leads, Jesus says, to destruction. And you could be in the church. You're outside the church. But if you're not born again, if you're continuing in your sin and you're unrepentant, you don't really care about your sin, it doesn't bother you one bit, you somehow or another convince yourself, I'm okay. You're on the road to destruction. And when you die, you're going to hell. And then one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to enter the lake of fire. And there your eyes will see the wickedness, Your ears will hear the cries of the damned. Your feet would love to run from that evil, but it's like stuck in concrete. And you hear the cries of the damned, but you're by yourself. You're in utter darkness. And it's not just for a year. It's not just for 10 years. It's for eternity. That's the truth. But my dear friends, Jesus also says, enter the narrow gate. For the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. What's the narrow gate? The narrow gate is the cross of Jesus Christ. When you were born again, one way or another, God caused you to stoop down, figuratively or literally, on your face and crawl through an opening at the bottom of the cross. God brought you low. He humbled you. He gave you that new heart so that you could truly repent and believe the gospel. It may have been instantaneous. It may have been over several months. But somehow or another, God did His work. You entered the narrow gate. Now, when you got through the narrow gate, you're now on the narrow road. And that narrow road is like a one-lane highway up to Zion, the city of the living God. You're on your way, and that road is bathed in light. And you're there with all the people of God from every tongue, tribe, people in the nation. And you're walking up towards Zion, and you're singing the songs of Zion. You're singing the Psalms of Ascent. You're praising the Lord as you walk up toward Him. And you are enjoying fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus constantly forgives you of your sins. But then, you know what happens, right? I mean, we all go back to folly. So what happens? In our flesh, there are times we go against this goodness of God, the grace and mercy of God. We listen to the devil. We listen to our flesh. We listen to the world. And guess what? We get off the road. Here we are over here in darkness. Now you're still saved, but you're not. You're in darkness. And how do you know you're in darkness? Because you don't like the light. I remember years ago living in South Georgia. You talk about a hot, humid place. We had this old, old apartment. You come in July and you turn on the lights. The roaches were scattering everywhere. They hated the light. My wife hated the roaches. But you see, when you're in Christ, the light shines on you and you come back. So, you're in darkness. One of the ways you know you're in darkness is the way you speak, the way you treat other people. You're haughty. You're argumentative. You're not submissive. The tone of your voice, the words that you say, the thoughts that you have, strained relationships in marriage with your children, with your parents, with people at work. Those are the ways we know we're off the road. Now, what do you do? Maybe you're deceiving yourself. Well, you know, they got it coming. You know, I'm not treated right at work. I should be being paid more money. They're not treating me right. So I'm just going to have a bad attitude about the whole thing. No, what should you do? Again, if you belong to God, He will convict you. Maybe He's doing it now. He'll convict you. And then what do? You go back the same way you came out of the first place. You go back to the cross. You bow down. You say, here I am, Jesus, again. Not for salvation. I'm already saved. But you know, Jesus, I've blown it. I've been over there in the darkness. I'm coming back. I'm humbling myself. I'm crying out to You. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what He'll do? Well, I'll tell you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God we know. That's the God we serve. Rich, rich, rich in mercy. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, watch this, which He lavished upon us. He lavished it upon us But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A little bit earlier in that chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, he's loved us with this great love with which he loved us. My dear friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you've been washed through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, if you've been justified and you have the righteousness of Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit in sanctification, then he is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the great hope we have. Do not be deceived. Now, what are you going to do? Do you need to repent in any way? Maybe you're here tonight. You know, man, I see now that I've never been a Christian. Call on the name of the Lord right now. He'll save you right now. You tell Jeff, you tell the elders, you tell somebody here, tell me that you just now have called on the name of the Lord. And you simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I repent. I surrender myself before you, Lord. And if you're a believer and you know that you're not really where you need to be, and we've all been in that place one time or another, what do? Go back to Jesus. He'll forgive you. Come clean with Jesus. Don't run. Don't run. Don't run away. Don't run away from this church. Let people know you need some help. But most of all, you go to Jesus with your sin, and he'll forgive you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. Lord, do your work in each of us tonight. Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, please, Lord, give them the heart of Jesus in regenerating grace so that they can repent and believe right now, this very moment. Call on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. That's what your word says. And Lord, if we are as believers, now we're convicted. We know we're not right where we need to be. What should we do, Lord? We need to confess. We need to repent. Go back to Jesus. That's what we always have to do. Always go back to Jesus. I have to do it every day. We all have to do it every day. Whether we know it, whether we acknowledge it or not, go back to Jesus. Feed on Jesus. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.